for those that are visiting, we've been teaching on Wednesday nights on how to study and read the Bible. We want to continue that. We've been looking the last several weeks at the importance of context and observing words, looking at close context. I want tonight to consider the more remote or broader context. Again, all context, it's the utmost importance that we keep everything within its context. We do not have the liberty to just take Scripture and use it any way we please. It must be rightly divided, and the only way that can occur is to keep everything within context. So with that in mind, Scripture should be viewed in light of the writer's intent always. I mean, if you're studying a book of the Bible, every book, just like every verse, every sentence, every word, has a purpose. That's why it's so important that we don't overlook any words, because everything in the Word of God has a purpose. Every book of the Bible has a purpose. Every book of the Bible has a main theme. Every book of the Bible has a main subject. And that's the context. The subject of the book, the theme of the book, is the context in which the verses are to be taken. Now, there are certain general factors about each book that have a bearing upon each verse in a particular book. And just to know the theme of a book is, of course, is very helpful in interpreting a verse of Scripture within that book. And the way to find the subject of a book, of course, if you read it, you get the idea of the subject. But anytime there's an often repeated word or an often repeated phrase in a book, that reveals the subject, that reveals the theme of the book. For example, in the book of Hebrews, if you were to study the book of Hebrews, you wouldn't have to read too long to realize that the theme of the whole book is the superiority of Christ or Christianity over Judaism. And that is seen by some often repeated words throughout the book. The word better is repeated 8-10 times through the book of Hebrews, and that's the author's intent, is to show that things under Christ are better than things under the law. The word perfect is mentioned over and over again in the book of Hebrews. If you were studying the book of 1 John, you would notice the phrase born of God or regeneration, and that's one of the themes of the book of 1 John. Another word that you would notice quite often is the word know, K-N-O-W, and he's talking about assurance. So the theme of 1 John is to know that we're saved. And you can do this with every book of the Bible. There's repeated phrases, repeated words, and this helps us to identify the writer's intent. But also, Scripture should be viewed in light of historical context. And this is so important, especially when reading the Old Testament. We have to read it with the historical and the cultural setting in mind. The historical setting would include when it was written, where it was written, by whom it was written, what were the circumstances when the book was written. And in considering historical setting, it's important to remember that the historical situation at the time is more important than the historical date of the book. The date of the book is not all that important. The situation that was occurring at the time the book was written is very important. And people will argue back and forth on when the book of Acts was written, exactly what year, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't. But we do need to realize the historical situation, what was going on when a particular book was written. Because, and then we need to always remember that whenever historical information is given in a book of the Bible, whenever that historical information is given, it's necessary information. God would not have given it. God would not have led somebody to write it down were it not necessary. And our tendency is when we come to these historical settings or the words that are going to tell us what the historical setting is, many times we just read over that as if, well, we just need to get beyond that and get to the good stuff. But the Lord would not have put it there if it were not necessary. And if the Lord put it there, then it is necessary in order to understand the book. It's necessary information. And it must not be just read over without giving it any attention. So the historical setting is sometimes very plainly stated. It's, again, especially in the Old Testament. It's just very plainly stated at times. He tells us exactly what's going on, when the book was written. Tells us who wrote the book, of course. And all of this is very important. Now, for example, if we go to the book of Judges. Book of Judges. Of course, if you were to study the book of Exodus, you would find that the historical setting of the book is pretty much stated there in the first 7 or 8 verses. And if you were to study the book of Joshua, you see the historical setting is established in the first chapter. It was upon the death of Moses. The book of Judges, we see the same thing. We see the historical situation is stated. We see in verse 1 of chapter 1, now after the death of Joshua. So we know that this is after the death of Joshua. And then if you go over to chapter 2, you see what was going on at the time of the book of Judges. You see the condition of the people. And everything in the book of Judges needs to be taken in light of the historical situation. In Judges 2 and verse 10 we read, "And now also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord." So now we know who we're dealing with here in the book of Judges. We're dealing with a generation of people that know not the Lord. And the whole book needs to be taken within that context. In verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and delivered them in the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies." And because of all this, in verse 16, we read, "The Lord raised up judges." And this is what the whole book is about. The Lord raised up judges. And the purpose of these judges were they would deliver them, the children of Israel, out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. And the reason is, of course, is because they knew not the Lord, and because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. "But they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandment of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, when the Lord was with the judges, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead," the judge that the Lord used to deliver them, "that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers." So we see the children of Israel were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. God would raise up a man to deliver them, to bring some sanity back to society. As soon as that judge died, the people would go whoring after false gods again. And that the whole book is about that. That's the historical setting, the book. And everything, of course, in the book needs to be taken in that context. And then if we go over to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, notice the historical setting and situation is stated in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. So Ruth, the book of Ruth, takes place when the judges ruled. And that's what we just read about back there in the book of Judges. So that very first chapter and first verse, if we were to start studying this book and we just read, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. You should stop right there. And now you need to read the book of Judges, because that gives us the background of the book of Ruth. It tells us when this was taking place. So in order to fully understand the book of Ruth, we need to go back and read the book of Judges. So again, if you were just to pick out the book of Ruth and you said, I'm going to study the book of Ruth, and as you read that first phrase in the first verse of the first chapter, now you've got to think to yourself, well, I need to go back and read the book of Judges and study it before I can study the book of Ruth. But you see, people just, now it came to pass in days when the judges ruled, they just read over it, don't pay a bit of attention to it, and they lose the historical background, they lose the sight of the situation that was going on at the time. If we turn to the book of Esther, we see the historical setting is plainly stated. The book of Esther, chapter 1, and again we'll read verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Artaxerxes, which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces, that in those days, when the king Artaxerxes sat on the throne of the kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace, in the third year of his reign. So this is when the book of Esther takes place. And immediately, those statements that are made there in those first couple of verses point us back to the book of Ezra. Point us back to, well, notice in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, book of Ezra, chapter 4, and verse 6, and in the reign of Artaxerxes. Well, that's what we just read about in the first chapter and first verse of the book of Esther. So when we're reading Esther, we now have to go back to the book of Ezra in order to get the historical setting. And again, all of this is very important if we're going to be detailed and if we're going to observe everything there is about a book. And we've already stressed the importance through the months of observing everything, every word, every sentence, every paragraph, observing every little detail when we read the Word of God. And we ought to train ourselves to do that. And then notice in the book of Isaiah, another book where the historical situation is immediately stated. In chapter 1 and verse 1, we read the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz. Okay, so we know who the writer is, it's Isaiah. We know who his father is, it's Amoz, and which could lead you to study Amos, see what he was like, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days. Now it's going to tell us when the book of Isaiah takes place. It takes place in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So the book of Isaiah covers the reigns of four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So we know that from the very first verse that Isaiah preached or prophesied during those days. So if you want to know what was going on during the time that Isaiah takes place, you need to start by looking at Uzziah, because this is when Isaiah's reign began. In 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, and also 2 Chronicles chapter 26, record the reign of Uzziah. And as you read those two chapters in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you get the details of the reign of Uzziah. So you have some idea of what was going on when Isaiah prophesied. Now, Uzziah's reign ends in Isaiah chapter 6. Notice in Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died. So the first five chapters of the book of Isaiah were during the reign of Uzziah. Everything after that, after chapter 5, is under the reign of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But in order to get the historical background of the first five chapters, you have to go back and study Uzziah and get the details of his reign. And that gives you a clear picture, the book of Isaiah. He also prophesied during the reign of Jotham, which again would take us to 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 32 through 38. And you can read there the reign of Jotham, and then 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And again, these are parallel passages, and we'll get to parallel context perhaps next week, but it's important. What you read in 2 Kings, you need to also read in 2 Chronicles. It may be exactly the same. It may not be. There may be some different details, but you need to read both. And that gives you the idea of what was going on during the reign of Jotham when Isaiah prophesied. Then, of course, you have Ahaz, 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles chapter 28. If you read both of those chapters, you get a very detailed description of what went on during the reign of Ahaz, which, again, helps you to understand why Isaiah said the things that he said, why he wrote the things that he wrote, and everything that was going on during this time. You have Hezekiah, and you read of Hezekiah's reign in 2 Kings chapters 18 through chapter 20, and again in 2 Chronicles chapters 29 through chapter 32. But my point is, when you read a statement like you read here in verse 1, because most people, when they, if they're going to study the book of Isaiah, they're going to read right over verse 1. It's not important. But if it wasn't important, the Lord would not have mentioned the historical setting. Obviously, the historical setting is necessary. Obviously, it's important, and that's why the Lord put it there. And when we read that, we must be careful that we just don't read over it. And that's what we're saying again, and we tried to emphasize this. This isn't a race to see how quick you can get through the Word of God, because if you do this right, it's going to take a while. It's going to take a good while. Because, again, you're not going to get past verse 1, and you're already doing a study in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and you haven't even gotten past verse 1. So it's not how fast we do it. It's, again, observing the details of the Word of God. And God gives us, of course, many details. In the book of Jeremiah, if we turn over there, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, and we'll read verse 3. Jeremiah 1, verse 3. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive, in the fifth month. Okay, this gives us the historical setting of the book of Jeremiah. We see it came to pass in the days of Jehoiakim unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah. And then that took us all the way into the carrying away and the captivity of the children of Israel. That's the time frame of the book of Isaiah. And again, the Lord doesn't leave it here for you and I to guess. He doesn't leave it here for you and I to figure it out. He tells us. He tells us very plainly. The time frame that the book of Jeremiah takes place. And what we read there in Jeremiah 1:3 immediately points the reader to 2 Kings chapters 22 through 25. So you get to Jeremiah 1 and verse 3, and now you've got to go back to 2 Kings and read chapters 22 through 25, or in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We see through chapter 36 this time frame is covered. So the book of Jeremiah tells us very plainly the historical situation. Then notice in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 1, book of Ezekiel, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel 1, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day. Okay, now he's given us the exact date of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Shebar, that the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. And that immediately takes us back to 2 Kings chapter 25. And again, to understand the historical setting, we would need to go back and read 2 Kings chapter 25. Then notice in the book of Daniel, chapter 1, again, and we'll read verse 1 and verse 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So we're in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried in the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. Immediately, this points us back to 2 Kings chapter 24 and 2 Chronicles chapter 36. So we begin to get the historical setting. But then the historical setting changes in chapter 2 and verse 1. We read, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. So again, he gives us a time frame. And then in chapter 7 and verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, we have another historical setting. And then in chapter 8 and verse 1, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. So in chapter 7, we are in the first year of the reign of Belshazzar, and in chapter 8, we're in the third year. So you get the time frame now of chapter 7 and chapter 8. And then in chapter 9, in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes. And then in chapter 10, in verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. But once again, the historical setting is very plainly established. So everybody can know. Again, there's no need to guess. The Lord tells us exactly when these things took place. Then in the book of Hosea, book of Hosea, very next book, chapter 1, in verse 1, we read the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That sounds familiar. That's exactly what we read in Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 1. If you go back, we don't have time now, but you go back to Isaiah 1 and verse 1, And you will see that Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now we see that Hosea prophesied in the same time. So now we know, not only do we know the background of the book of Hosea, but we see that Hosea was a contemporary of Isaiah. They both prophesied during the same time of those kings of Judah. But then it is specifically mentioned at the end of verse 1, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, which takes us back to 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 23 through verse 29. So Hosea and Isaiah occur at the same time. We learn that from the first verse in each book. And then notice in the book of Amos, a couple of books over, book of Amos, again, chapter 1, and verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days... Okay, now he's prophesying to Israel. Isaiah prophesied to Judah, and Hosea prophesied to both Judah and Israel. But we see that Amos prophesied to Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So we see that he prophesied during the reign of Uzziah with Isaiah, which covers the first five chapters of Isaiah. Isaiah 6, verse 1, Isaiah dies. So we know that Amos prophesied, Amos and the first five chapters of Isaiah are at the same time. But then we're told here the very same thing that we were told back in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 1, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So we know that Amos prophesied or was a contemporary of Hosea in Israel. And then if you go to the book of Micah, again a couple books over, book of Micah, chapter 1, in verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, Uzziah is missing there. Remember that Isaiah prophesied in the days of Isaiah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But we see that Micah prophesied in the days of Jotham. So, chapter 6, when Isaiah dies, then of course the next king is Jotham. From that point on is when the book of Micah takes place. So, Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. He is a contemporary of Hosea, and he's also a contemporary of Amos in Judah. Then if you go to the book of Zephaniah, again a couple of books over, Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1. And we see in the last part of verse 1, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amnon, king of Judah. So Zephaniah reveals that he was, this reveals that he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, because we read the same thing in the book of Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2. So we have Zephaniah and Jeremiah at the same time as well. Then you have Haggai in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Haggai. And in order to understand Haggai, the details of Haggai are revealed in Ezra and Nehemiah. And you read Ezra and Nehemiah, and Haggai fits in with Ezra and Nehemiah. And then, of course, you have Zechariah in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Zechariah. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius. So that puts Zechariah with Haggai. So all of these verses state the historical setting. And it's important. I realize that most people, when you go over those things, they're just boring. I don't want to be bothered with it. But it's important in order to get a full picture of what was going on. But it's also important, as we just pointed out, all of these verses that we just read reveal that the Bible, as we have it today, is not in chronological order. We need to realize that. And as we've gone through this the last several months, I've made it very clear, I'm not a very big fan of reading the Bible through in a year. But if you're going to do that, I believe you need to read it chronologically. You need to read it chronologically. Just like anything else, if you're going to read a book, the best way to understand the book is to read it chronologically. Now, that would take a lot of work for you and I to sit down, and it can be done, just from the information that God's given us, as we've already seen here tonight, to figure out exactly the chronological order of the Bible. You say, well, why isn't the Bible in chronological order? Well, as it's presented to us, it's arranged by literature type rather than chronologically. Our Bibles, our English Bibles, the books are arranged by literature type. The first five books, Genesis through Deuteronomy, are law. It tells us the law of God. The next section would be history, and that would cover the books of Joshua to Esther, 12 books. Joshua to Esther, and those are the historical books of the Old Testament. Next, you have poetry, which would be the book of Job through the book of Song of Solomon. Those are all poetic books. Then you have prophecy. You have Isaiah through Malachi, 17 books. Now, you can divide these two into major prophets, which would be Isaiah through Daniel, and minor prophets, which of course would be Hosea through Malachi. You go to the New Testament, and you have it, again, it's arranged by literature type. You have history. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the book of Acts. Those are all historical books. Then next you have epistles, letters, Romans to Jude. Now, you can divide those letters into two categories. You can have Pauline epistles, that is the epistles that Paul wrote, and you can have non-Pauline epistles, those that Paul did not write. And then, of course, you have prophecy, one book, the book of Revelation. But it's important to realize that the Bible, as we have it, is not chronological. But if you're going to read it through chronologically. And I never recommend books to people, but I would recommend that you buy a Reese's chronological Bible, and everything is laid out in chronological order. And read it through. And when you read it through chronologically, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful history, but it's important that we read it through chronologically. If we can't get a chronological Bible, they're everywhere. I just feel that one is the best. But if you can't get one, you need to keep in mind as you read this Bible that it's not chronological. But you can, by just observing the very plain statements that set the historical setting for us, you can keep things in pretty good order. So that is very important. Also, Scripture should be viewed in its parallel context, and we'll stop there and continue with that next week. There are several ways to look at parallel Scriptures, and it's very important that we know how to do that. It's very important that we do that on a regular basis, just parallel context. So the whole thing is that we make sure that we keep the Word of God in context. And as long as you can keep it in context, you're not going to go astray as far as your interpretation of the Word of God, because it does fit. Everything works together. There's a beautiful harmony all through the Word of God. And we ought to enjoy more than anything just reading and studying the Word of God. And the more we study it, the more we want to study it, the more we go into detail, the more details we want to find out. And it just keeps growing and growing. And I pray that that would be the case with each one of us, that our Bible study, our time of Bible reading would just grow daily, that we would just find ourselves more immersed in it every single day. Because we need to know. Every single one of us need to know what this book says. And we need to know why we believe what we believe. And it's not good enough to say, well, that Brother Dan believes that's, or Brother so-and-so, that's not good enough. We have to know why we believe it. And we have to be able to tell somebody else why we believe it, and be able to show them in the Word of God. And that doesn't happen overnight. That takes time. That takes study. And it takes very careful observation. But it's wonderful when everybody in the church believes the same thing. And everybody can defend what they believe by this book. And everybody can tell what they believe. And they can point to chapter and verse to tell somebody, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. And we need to be able to do that. Brother Mark, if you'd come and...